If you have a Bible with you this morning, I invite you to join me in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 as we continue our journey through Paul's second letter to the believers in the city of Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Perhaps you've been out and about recently and you have noticed that retailers are aggressively preparing for the holiday season. And by holiday season, I mean the Christmas season. It was a couple of weeks ago. In fact, it was October 25th, two full months before Christmas Day, a week before Halloween. And I was at the Ridgedale Mall watching there the folks setting up for the Santa Claus exhibit. Of course, the controversy right now is over Black Friday happening on Thanksgiving Thursday, as some retailers are trying to get a jump on the holiday shopping. Retailers are shameless at this time of year. But alas, here we are. And as we ramp up for the holiday season, we begin to think about giving. And specifically, what to give those who already have everything. I find it increasingly difficult to give gifts to family members and friends who appear to already have everything. They have it all. It takes a lot of work to be creative or original in buying gifts and in giving gifts to those who have it all already. And when we do give a gift, we of course need to include a gift receipt, right? Just in case that individual already has that item or would like to return it and replace it with something, exchange it for a gift they really want. And for that reason, I suppose that gift cards are so popular. For instance, if you were to purchase a gift card for me from Best Buy or Home Depot, if you prefer, and in case my wife may be listening or someone else may be listening, Best Buy or Home Depot or the Apple Store or such, but I digress. You purchase a gift card for me so that I can have the liberty to buy whatever I really want. Okay? Well, then follow me on this now. If you give a gift card to me and I give a gift card to you, how silly is that? What's the point in that? Why don't we all just keep our own money and spend it how we like? Thank you. All right. Unless the gift cards that I am giving to you aren't quite as valuable as the ones you're giving to me, right? And all of this commercial nonsense, of course, does make us pause and be mindful of the matter of giving. And we pause to reflect on the matter of giving. In our scripture text this morning, Paul challenged the Corinthian believers to excel in their giving. And he motivated them. I've written this at the top of your notes. He motivated them with these principles that I would like to highlight for you this morning from the scripture text, a message I've prepared titled Guidelines for Grace Giving. Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Father God, we humbly come before you this morning as we open your holy word and we prepare to study it, to be taught by your Spirit from it, and then, Lord, to change because of it. We recognize that you have given the greatest of all gifts. You have given your only Son, Jesus Christ, to shed his blood and die on a cruel cross so that we might have forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. And Lord, we marvel at that gift. This morning, God, as we do approach the holiday Christmas season and we are confronted with the commercial nature of it and we buy gifts for one another, may we recognize the sacrificial giving of your people here in the first century and Paul's appeal to the Corinthian believers to participate in that giving, that grace giving. Lord, I pray that you would convict us regarding our own giving. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The early believers in the first century church gave in two general ways. First, the early believers gave back to the Lord and back to their local churches for the support of their spiritual leaders. Paul addressed that matter directly in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And just as Israel's gifts sustained the temple activity in the Old Testament, today we give to sustain the ministry of our local churches, its pastors and its missionaries and all the things that we have here. So first, the believers gave to the support of the local ministry. Secondly, the early believers gave to meet the needs of their poor brethren among them. And that is specifically what Paul is addressing in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 to 9. Let me give you some background. The early believers in the city of Jerusalem were poor. The economic climate in that region was depressed because of Rome's exploitation and taxation of the citizens. The Romans extracted all the resources they could from the territories that they conquered, and then they added a heavy tax burden as well. And so the Jerusalem church here is poor because of the oppression of the Romans, and many of the believers in Jerusalem were also pilgrims. That is, they had traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate the day of Pentecost, but while they were in Jerusalem to celebrate the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved, Acts chapter 2. Soon afterward, the number of the believers there reached 5,000, and those converts were immediately alienated from their families and physically displaced because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so the Jerusalem church made a noble effort to meet the needs of its poor members. In fact, if you read in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says this: all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. If you move ahead to Acts chapter 4, it continues, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. In fact, it goes on to tell us that all who were possessors of lands or houses sold those lands and houses, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and distributed to each as they had need. Can you imagine being the Fourth Baptist Church in the first century, and all of us going from this place, selling our houses, selling our cars, selling all the possessions that we had, bringing those proceeds back here? If we did that, we would have a boatload of money. That's what the believers did in Jerusalem in the first century. So we might assume that the problem is solved. Think of that offering in that day. But by the time you come to Acts chapter 8, that's Acts 2, that's Acts 4. By the time you come to Acts 8, the Bible says a great persecution rose up against the church in Jerusalem. So here's what you have. You have the poor church members taking care of the pilgrim church members who are now persecuted church members. On top of all of that, there's a famine in the land, and the Jerusalem church is in need. And so Paul acknowledged the perpetual ongoing needs of the believers in Jerusalem, and he purposed to take up a collection, an offering among the churches of Asia Minor and Europe, a love offering, if you will, and give that money to the believers in the city of Jerusalem and in the region of Judea. And in these verses before us, the scripture text that was read a moment ago publicly and that we study together now, Paul is appealing to the brethren, chapter 8, verse 1. Brethren, to excel in their giving to this cause, just as the churches in Macedonia had excelled in their giving to this cause. And Paul gives them these guidelines. Number one in your notes, Paul says, give because of God's grace to you. Give because of God's grace to you. Look at the scripture text, verse number one. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Evidently, the Corinthians didn't know about the Macedonians' generous participation in this special offering, so Paul had to make it known to them, verse number one. And in doing so, Paul explained that the Macedonians did not give because of pity or because of philanthropy, pardon me, but the Macedonians gave because of the grace of God at work in their lives. Okay, then, what is the grace of God? The grace of God is His giving us that which we do not deserve. And we understand the notion of grace. We understand a grace period. Perhaps the mortgage payment in your home or the rent payment is perhaps due the first of the month. But it's really not due till the 10th of the month, right? Or the 15th. There's a grace period that is extended to you by the bank or by your landlord, by which, although it is due on the 1st, you have a week or 10 days to actually submit that payment. That extension is called a grace period. You don't deserve it, but it's given to you anyway. God extended his grace to us, that which we didn't deserve, in the person of Jesus Christ, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That is the person of Jesus Christ. And so it is in this that we can extend ourselves to others in giving, because God has given to us. You see, we can extend our love to others because God has loved us. We can extend forgiveness to one another because God has forgiven us. It is the amazing grace of God that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's God's grace. And we're grateful for that. Give because of God's grace to you. That's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians in verse number 1. Making known the grace that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Look at verse number 2. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Number 2. Give from a surplus of joy. Give from a surplus of joy. Now, it's not always easy to give. It's not always convenient to give. It's not always affordable to give. And in fact, sometimes we are called upon to give in the midst of a great trial of affliction. Verse number 2. This month, as a church family, we are preparing for our annual praise and thanksgiving offering we will receive next Sunday, the 17th, as well as the following Sunday. And we want to bless our missionaries around the world with that Thanksgiving offering. We also want to complete a few projects here. There are nursery renovations that need to be done. The nursery now, along with this entire building, is 15 years old. We'd like to replace the carpet and renovate those nurseries. We also have parking lot repairs and concrete repairs that need to be accomplished, some of which have already been done. And so we have designated our annual praise and thanksgiving offering for our missionaries, for the nursery, for the parking lot repairs. And you say, Pastor, understand that I support what's going on around here. Pastor, understand that I do want to participate in that offering over these next couple of weeks, but this is not a good month for me. You see, there were so many unexpected expenses that we weren't planning for, and I've got nothing left. Well, I get that, because that's the story of my life. And I think it's probably also the story of your life. There's never a surplus of money. In fact, it seems that each month there's just barely enough to take care of our obligations and responsibilities. And so how do we give? We give not from a surplus of money. We give from a surplus of joy. That is the testimony of the Macedonians. Regardless of my great trial of affliction, regardless of your great trial of affliction, we have an abundance of joy. And it's from that we give. Turn ahead to chapter 9, verse 7. Chapter 9, verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And our cheerfulness in giving has nothing to do with our circumstances, but everything to do with, would you believe it, point number 1 in your notes, the grace of God toward us. It's because of the grace of God that we can have joy, a surplus of joy, an abundance of joy. You say, but Pastor, I don't have joy in my Christian life. Oh, well, then we need to address that. Your issue is not a material issue or a financial issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's a joy issue. And that is why John wrote his first epistle, 1 John, these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Write down 1 John 1. Read 1 John. John wrote of living a life of fellowship with Jesus Christ. And when we have forgiveness of sin and a relationship with God's Son, we have joy. And it's because of that surplus of joy we can give with liberality. Verse number 2. Give because of God's grace to you. Don't give because the parking lot needs to be paved. Give because of God's grace to you. Give out of an abundance of joy, number 2. Don't give because you happen to have some extra. But give because you know the joy of the Lord. Look at verse 2 again. The end of verse 2. Their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Number 3, give beyond your ability. Evidently, the Macedonians were pretty poor people. According to verse 2, it was deep poverty. In the English vernacular, we might say they were at rock bottom. Like the poor widow in Luke 21. The Macedonians hardly had anything to give, yet they gave it anyway. They gave beyond their ability. Let me ask you this. When you prepare to give to the Lord, do you pause before writing the check? Don't lie to me, because I do. And you pause before writing the check, and perhaps you grimace or you wince, and you think to yourself, I can't afford to do what I'm about to do right now. And perhaps I'll round down. Do you ever round up? Do you ever round up and give beyond your ability to afford it? Now, although it is not specifically mandated in the New Testament, I am convinced that there is great Bible precedent, great Bible pattern, great Bible principle for tithing. That is giving 10% of your increase back to the Lord. And if you are not convinced that tithing is a standard for giving back to the Lord, I would submit this principle to you. Give beyond your ability. You say, well, Pastor, I'll revert back to the 10%. Thank you very much. Giving beyond your ability is really the primary conviction behind what many churches call faith promise giving. Perhaps you've heard of that. Faith promise giving. Faith promise giving is the practice where at the beginning of each year, a family will prayerfully commit to giving to the Lord, let's say $100 a week. Lord, we will give you $100 a week. We don't know that we can afford that, but by faith, we will make that promise, that commitment, and we will trust you to meet our needs this year as we give beyond what we think we are able to at this point. And folks, I actually think there's some merit to that. Most others give by saying, well, we'll see how things go this year. And we'll see what we're able to do as the year unfolds. Give beyond your ability. Look at the end of verse number 3. The end of verse number 3, they were freely willing. Number 4 in your notes, give with a free will. Give with a free will. Perhaps there's been times where you have given a gift out of obligation or expectation, right? Perhaps even as the Christmas holiday season approaches, you are preparing for those obligatory gifts. You must give a gift to that individual because they gave you a gift. Or if you don't, that will put you in the family doghouse. Have you been there? Perhaps you received a phone call. Someone has asked you to donate to a cause. And they're relentless on the phone. Perhaps someone is standing at your doorstep asking you to make a pledge. And so to get them off your back, it's just easier. It's just easier to say, okay, fine, here's the $20. Thank you. Good riddance. Be gone. And perhaps you resent that at times. On the other hand, we're familiar with a free will offering. And a free will offering is a volunteer offering. Each Sunday we pass an offering plate to facilitate the collection of our giving here in this place, and you're familiar with that practice, but there's no requirement. In fact, many churches have even dispensed with the idea of passing the plate, and they'll just simply put some boxes out in the foyer area or the lobby, and people can individually go there and leave their giving there. But in either case, it's important for us to remember that New Testament guideline for giving to the work of the Lord is voluntary. It's a free will offering. But we can take this volunteer giving a step further. As we read of the Macedonians' practice, look at the end of verse 3 again. They were freely willing. Well, what did their willingness look like? Verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You see, they took it a step further. Number 5, give with initiative and insistence. The Macedonian believers did not only give voluntarily when they were asked to give, they in fact did the asking themselves. The word imploring there, you see it at the beginning of verse 4, it's a strong word. The New American Standard and the English Standard Version translated begging. The same word is used in Luke chapter 5 of the leper who pled with Jesus to heal him. It's also used in Luke 9 of a father's plea for Jesus to cast a demon out of his son. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the apostles used this word to beg sinners to be reconciled to God. And so this, the spirit of what's happening, it wasn't like, are there any volunteers, anybody willing to give? But rather the people insisted, we want to give, take our gift. And they did that with urgency, insisting that Paul would receive the gift. The word gift there, it's the Greek word charis, which is most often translated grace. You see, this was grace giving. I'm not sure that the believers in Jerusalem deserved what they were receiving. I'm not sure the believers, the churches in Judea, deserved the giving from the Macedonian churches and the churches in Asia Minor. What is this, the redistribution of wealth? This is socialism. No. It's grace giving. It's giving freely, freely giving, not under coercion. And I'm not necessarily making a political statement, but if you hear it that way, that's fine. This is not coerced giving, but free will giving. You don't deserve it, but we're going to give it to you anyway, with initiative and insistence. On occasion, perhaps you have given a gift to someone and they were surprised by your initiative. And they objected, no, you don't have to do that. You say, yeah, I would like to. You shouldn't have. Well, okay, but I want to do this for you anyway. Take the gift. That's a grace gift. Maybe I'm not obligated to give. Maybe I shouldn't have done this. Maybe I didn't have to do this, but I'm doing this anyway. Taking initiative and I'm insisting. I want to do this for you. I insist. That's what's happening here with the Macedonian believers and this gift. Verse number 5. And not only as we had hoped, Paul writes, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Number 6, give yourself first to the Lord. Number 5 was give with initiative and insistence. Perhaps I didn't review that. But then number 6, give yourself first to the Lord. And Paul had hoped for an offering, which they freely gave, but first. The word is protos. It means first in, it does not mean first in time. It means first in priority, protos. And they gave themselves first to the Lord in his work. An important guideline for giving, grace giving, is that, and we most often forget this in our giving, is to give ourselves first. You might write down in the margin there the familiar text, Romans 12, verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. As believer priests, we are to offer up to God spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to him. So we should never be satisfied in our grace giving in simply writing a check. That's a small matter. But we must give ourselves to the Lord first to be spent as he wills. That's what's happening there in verse number 5. Now, verse 6 marks a change in the text. In verses 1 through 5, Paul has been referencing the Macedonian believers, how the Macedonians gave. And I have from those verses identified these guidelines for grace giving. But now in verse 6, Paul turns his focus to the Corinthian believers, how the Corinthians should give now going forward. Here are some additional guidelines. Number 7. Give. Well, let me read verse 6. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. I submit number 7, give at the direction of your spiritual leadership. Give at the direction of your spiritual leaders. Earlier, Titus had begun the collection among the Corinthians, and now as Titus returned to Corinth, Paul urged Titus to finish the collection he had begun. And certainly Titus had to inform the Corinthians of the need back in Jerusalem. Certainly Titus had to inspire the Corinthians to participate in that Jerusalem offering. And just as the Macedonians had done, the Corinthians were being called upon to follow the direction of the spiritual leadership of Titus, of Paul, and of Timothy, the apostolic team, if you will, in this case. This morning, I would commend you as a church for following your spiritual leadership. It has been my observation, it has been my experience that you respond well to the direction of your pastors. Even in our annual praise and thanksgiving offering each year, there are dozens of ideas and there are dozens of agendas that exist among us, many of them legitimate. But you have always rallied around the purposes for which your spiritual leadership put forth. I can imagine some in the city of Corinth, the believers there in the Corinthian church, pushing back on Titus about this matter, this grace-giving project. Perhaps they objected, why would we do that with our money? Or perhaps the Corinthians would say, how does that help us? Perhaps someone else would raise their hand and say, well, what about these other ideas? Or what about this other project? I think it would be better if we did this with our money. But alas, here you find them rallying around the direction that's put forth by their spiritual leadership. And I think there's great Bible principle for that. Verse number 7. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Number 8, give like you abound in other Christian disciplines. Here's the idea, folks. Giving does not take place in a vacuum, independent of other Christian disciplines. Paul affirmed that the Corinthians abounded or they excelled in a number of things. You see it there in verse number 7. They abounded in faith. It is trusting the Lord. They abounded in speech. The Greek is logos there, the word of truth. They abounded in knowledge. That's the ability to apply the truth, I think, in this case. Diligence is spiritual passion and love. There's self-sacrifice. Therefore, consistent with or in harmony with these other Christian virtues, Paul wanted God's grace to flow out of them in their giving. And this is such a powerful principle I don't want us to miss. It's important for us in our Christian lives to be balanced. For instance, what if I read the Bible every day, but I neglect to pray? What if I am faithful as a witness to my coworkers every day, but I neglect or disregard the assembling of the believers corporately? What if I am diligent in Christian service, but I am selfish in my financial giving? You see, Paul wanted them to abound or to excel in their grace giving, just as they were doing in other areas of their Christian life. It's important that we keep these things in balance. There are some that would like to excel or abound in giving alone. Well, Pastor Matt, I gave. What more do you want me to do? Well, there are other spiritual disciplines in your life that are also very important beyond just your giving. Oh, well, I just thought I show up on Sunday mornings and I give. Well, no, there's other things. The Corinthians abounded in some of these other things. And Paul was charging them for balance in their Christian disciplines. Verse number 8. You keeping up with me? We're almost done. Number 8. I speak not by commandment. I like that. There's no coercion. This is not an apostolic mandate. This is not a bully pulpit where the pastor guilts you into giving. This is not a matter of commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love. Oh, maybe that's worse by the diligence of others. And I would say number 9, give as a demonstration of your love. And Paul qualifies all that he has written about giving is not a dogmatic command. It's a demonstration of love. How do you show someone you love them? You give to them. Perhaps you give them a gift. That's some of what we do at the Christmas season, I suppose. We give them a gift, or you give them your time. Perhaps that's even more precious. You give them your attention. You give them your trust. You give them your loyalty. You give them your life. You give them your love. How do we demonstrate love? By giving. Many times even giving what the other does not deserve. That's grace. That's grace giving. And that's what these believers were doing for the believers in the city of Jerusalem. Of course, I would be remiss if I didn't remind you how God demonstrated his love toward us. How was that? Romans 5:8. He gave. He gave his son Jesus Christ. And why would we give to the Lord? We give back to the Lord because we love him, not because the parking lot needs repairs. We give because we love him. Why would we give to our missionaries around the world? Not because they don't have food on their table, but because we love them. Verse number 9. For you know the grace. I hope you've traced the theme that's threaded throughout this text. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Number 1, give because God's grace to you. Give from a surplus of joy. 3, give beyond your ability. 4, give with a free will. 5, give with initiative and insistence. 6, give yourself first to the Lord. 7, give at the direction of your spiritual leadership. 8, give like you excel in other Christian disciplines. 9, give as a demonstration of your love. And I know you've already completed number 10. Give because Christ gave. Jesus Christ gave to us in verse number 9. He gave his life, leaving the glories of heaven to take on the form of a man and the humility of a servant. And he went to the cross, folks, and he gave. He gave. He shed his blood and gave his life so that we might have forgiveness of our sin and eternal life. Shame on us for the resentment that wells up in our hearts when we are called to give back to him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the testimony and the example of the Macedonian believers, a great model for us in giving. I thank you, Lord, for these guidelines for giving that are illustrated here in this text that Paul charged to the Corinthians. Lord, I pray that you would find us to excel and to abound in this grace-giving, just as we do in other spiritual disciplines. But I pray that you would help us to be cheerful givers as we freely and willingly give out of love for one another and for you. But I pray that the gospel truths may permeate our minds and our hearts and motivate us to give. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.